Okay, well, warm welcome. We're going to be looking today on the matter of the resurrection, and the title for the sermon is Great Truths of the Resurrection. And before we go into the message, we're going to be going to 1 Corinthians 15, but before we do that, I'm going to read for you chapter 24 of Luke's Gospel, so we can see here an account of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Bible reads, Luke chapter 24, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself, at that which was come to pass. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him. And he said unto them, What manner of communications are these that ye have one to another as ye walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, and before God, before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel, and beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered these things, and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went, and he made as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it, and brake and gave to them, and their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight, and they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us, while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and found the 11 gathered together and them that were with them, saying, The Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known of them in breaking of bread. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as you see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy and wondered, he said unto them, Have ye here any meat? And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures, and said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behoved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do come before you at this time. And Father, who can give, Father, great justice and adequate justice to the matter of the resurrection of your dear Son? And Father, we would ask for your help as we look into your word at this time. I pray, Father, you refresh us and revive us. I pray you'd help us, Lord, to see the resurrection in you light, Father, in the light of your word. I pray that you warm our hearts, revive us, strengthen us, encourage us, and may we know the power of Christ's resurrection in our hearts and in our lives. May it change us, Father. May it change the way we live. May it change, Lord, the way that we serve you. May it change our witness, Father, as a result of what you show us. Lord, you know that without you we can't do anything, Father, and that certainly applies to me. So I just pray, Father, for special grace at this time as I seek to give some truth, Lord, regarding the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you're alive forevermore. You're the one that lives. You're the one that is alive forevermore, never to die again, and that you have conquered death. So we thank you for what you have done, Lord Jesus, and ask for your special grace by your Holy Spirit this time. And in your precious name we do pray and ask these things of the Father. Amen. So the title for this message is Great Truths of the Resurrection. Great Truths of the Resurrection. Now let's move to 1 Corinthians, please. 1 Corinthians and chapter 15. And we're going to read from verses 1 through to 23. And it says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, then I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I laboured more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, Even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Now this whole matter of the resurrection of Christ and the title, Great Truths of the Resurrection, the whole matter of the resurrection of Christ, without it, we do not have a Christian faith. We do not have the whole of Christianity, as it were, would fall flat without the resurrection of Christ. And there would be no point to our belief if it were not for it. And it is the resurrection of Christ which sets apart the Christian faith from all religions and philosophies. No religion, no philosophy has a risen Messiah. No other religion has a living Lord Jesus, one who has conquered death. Muhammad is dead. Buddha is dead. Sikhs and gurus are dead. We have an empty tomb. You can find the graves of religious leaders. You can find the graves of some of the, what the world would say, the greatest people who have ever lived. You can find their graves. But Jesus Christ's tomb is empty. It was only needed for a very short time. And Christ arose from the dead. And this is what sets our faith, our belief in God, apart from all other religions, because there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And it would be a weak gospel. It would be a powerless gospel if our Lord Jesus had not risen from the dead. Not only did the Father raise him up, but he himself raised himself up as well. He was able to lay his life down. He said, I'm able to lay it down. I'm able to take it up. That is our Lord Jesus. And this all happened in real time and in real history, approximately 2,000 years ago, that our Lord Jesus Christ truly walked this earth, was truly crucified, was buried, was risen again, and was seen of multiple eyewitnesses. And you know, this whole time of Easter, although our poor world is so confused about what Easter is about, and how people are probably abstaining from certain meats, and people don't really see much further than the bunnies and the eggs, and other things that people do at Easter time. But for us who are saved, as we come to this time of the year where we remember this time of the death, burial and resurrection of Christ, this is a time not only for holy and reverent meditation, that is a good thing, but also a time for great joy when we remember that our Lord Jesus is risen again. Now this is a time of, I don't mean irreverent in an irreverent way, but a time where we ought to, in a holy way, celebrate and say, praise God, our Lord Jesus is risen again. He is risen. And behold, he liveth forevermore. We need to remember that our Lord Jesus is risen. And what a wonderful and exciting thing that is. I want to read here for you something by T. DeWitt Talmage of what he says in one of his sermons on the resurrection. He says, hail, Easter morning, flowers, flowers, all of them a voice, all of them a tongue, all of them full of speech today. I bend over one of the lilies and I hear it say, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin, yet Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. I bend over a rose and it seems to whisper, I am the rose of Sharon. And then I stand and listen. From all sides there comes the chorus of flowers saying, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast in the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Flowers! Flowers! Braid them into the bride's hair. Flowers! Flowers! Strew them over the graves of the dead. Sweet prophecy of the resurrection. Flowers, flowers, twist them into a garland for my Lord Jesus on Easter morning. And glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. Oh yes, the resurrection. What a time where we at this time in history and we at this time of year can remember that the Lord Jesus is risen again. and that if he is risen, then there will be also a resurrection of the dead. Christ is risen. He's the first fruits of them that slept. So, the resurrection, if it were but a myth, if it were but a myth, there would be no point to the Christian faith, and it all collapses if it were not for the resurrection. But praise God, it does not collapse, for the resurrection is a sure truth, a biblical truth, a factual truth, a historical truth, certain. And those who have gone to disprove it have become followers of the resurrected Christ. Because, if you are to be honest, you cannot explain away the resurrection of Christ, that he is indeed alive. So let's look at this time at some apologetics first and foremost regarding the death, burial and resurrection of Christ, because there are different theories people try to put forward to say that Christ didn't actually rise from the dead when actually he did. Let's first of all look at the death. Some people would say that Jesus did not really die, that he merely swooned and that he never really died and simply revived in the cool of the tomb and came out and said that he was alive again. Well, Daniel 9:26, it is prophesied, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Also, it has been prophesied the beating, the scourging and the spitting. It says in Isaiah 50 verse 6, I gave my back to the smiters and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Prophesied that hands and feet would be pierced, for dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Psalm 22:16. Prophesied that no bones would be broken, that his side would be pierced. He keepeth all his bones, not one of them is broken. Psalm 34:20. Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and thou shalt mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. John 19:33-37, but when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, but one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bear record, and his record is true, he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. And you can look up that information there in Pastor Keith's Answers book. It's helpful information there. The death of Christ was prophesied also by Christ himself. And the Lord Jesus made several claims prior to his death that he would die and that he would rise again. And he prophesied this and it came to pass. Now, also he says in Matthew 28:19, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Also, not only that, but the execution of the Lord Jesus was performed by the Romans, who were experienced in matters such as this. Taking over countries by force, quelling uprisings, punishing people, executing people was the normal line of work for the Roman soldiers. Also it says in Mark 15:44, and Pilate marvelled if he were already dead. It was unusual for someone to die on the cross so quickly. The soldiers didn't take any chances. One of the soldiers pierced the side of the Lord Jesus with a spear to ensure that he was dead. The outflow of blood and water was proof that he had already died of a ruptured heart. They wanted to make sure that the job had been done properly, and that they could be in serious trouble if they did not fulfil their duties. And we can see about that there in John 19:34. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. Next, also the burial. Isaiah 53:9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Again, prophesied. And had it been possible for there to have been any traces of life left in the Lord Jesus after being scourged, after being crucified, after being pierced with a spear, they would have been ended by the binding up of the body in the living grave clothes. That would have extinguished any other life that was there. Joseph of Arimathea's tomb was secure as it was hewn out of the rock. He rolled a great stone in front of the entryway. And we see a reference later on after resurrection about the stone that says because it was very great. And this was a secure tomb where Christ was laid. Also, important to note that Joseph of Arimathea was not working independently. Nicodemus worked with him to bury the body of Jesus. So you have two people. You don't have one person handling the body, but you have two there. So there are witnesses to what goes on. There are multiple witnesses. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, witnessed where the body of Jesus was buried. So there are other witnesses who saw Christ's body placed in the tomb. So there were witnesses who saw him die and witnesses who saw that he was buried. Multiple witnesses for the death, burial, and for the resurrection. The Pharisees sealed the stone in front of the tomb and placed armed guards outside to ensure that the disciples would not steal the body and spread a rumour that the Lord Jesus had come back to life. They wanted to really, really deal with this with the Lord Jesus Christ. They wanted him dead and they wanted him buried and they wanted him staying in that tomb, and they did not want something happening where the body could be stolen and a rumour spread about. They didn't want that. And they unwittingly helped the case for the resurrection of Christ by doing away with a possible theory of the body of Christ being stolen. They still tried to push that, but they actually, by their own instrumentality that God allowed, they had the tomb sealed and had it guarded, which actually made the case of the resurrection even stronger. Then the resurrection of the resurrection itself. The empty tomb was witnessed by Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James, Joanna, Salome, as well as one or more others. So there was not only one person who saw it, but there were multiple people who saw this tomb, which had contained the body of Christ, which was now empty. The soldiers were bribed with lots of money by the elders to spread a foolish, impossible rumour. Okay, absolutely crazy to actually say, well, you know, the body was stolen by the disciples when we slept. Well, how did you know that if you were asleep? Crazy things people say. Well, if you're asleep, well, you're supposed to be awake, and yeah, it's a major issue. So foolish story, and there were bribes to speak about that. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was a literal, physical resurrection. People who saw the risen Lord Jesus were not delusional people who saw mere apparitions of the Lord Jesus. The story of the resurrection is not a ghost story. Were we able to travel back in time, we could have seen the Lord's body and we could have touched him as well. And his ascension was witnessed. Not only did people see him alive again, but they saw him taken up into heaven. So absolutely, apologetically and biblically strong, the death, burial, and resurrection. Now to our text here in 1 Corinthians 15. Firstly, verses 1 to 4, let's see the resurrection essential. The resurrection essential. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And we see that the resurrection is an essential part of the gospel message. And if we are to simply preach the death of Christ and to leave out the resurrection, we have not given a complete gospel. And it is so important in our preaching that we are to preach that Christ not only died, but that he was buried and that he rose again. People will speak of the death of Christ, and they speak of this amazing love that God had, and perhaps would see what Christ did as this example of self-sacrifice and an exemplary type of death. But they do not believe in a literal resurrection. So foolish. Not only should we preach it, but we can see that it was preached by the disciples. that was what made them testify was the fact that they had seen the resurrected Christ. And it would be a weak and a powerless gospel which does not include a resurrected Christ. And this is the whole matter of, or one of the essential matters for a person to be saved, that they must believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. I remember one time I was sharing the gospel with a man, and I went right through the gospel, and he was listening to it all and everything. I was at the end, and I was asking him some questions, and yes, you know, he'd agree. And then I asked if he believed that Jesus had literally risen from the dead, literally bodily. And that's where, that's where he had issues. And you can't be saved unless you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Unless you believe what the scriptures have said. Unless you believe what Christ himself prophesied. Unless you believe what it has been prophesied in the Old Testament, that Christ would rise again. And that he actually and literally did rise physically again. You cannot be saved. And there is no other gospel. Jesus is the way, the truth and the life, and you must believe not only in the dying Son of God, but you must believe in the resurrected Son of God. Not only in the one who died and was pierced, perhaps many would believe in a Jesus who did that. A Jesus who died upon the cross, who was pierced and was flogged with the Roman cat of nine tails, but they would believe that his body still remains in over there in the land of Israel. The remains of it somewhere. But it is not true. Don't believe the high critics who say that Jesus' remains would be somewhere there in a tomb somewhere in the Middle East, but we can have a spiritual resurrection in our hearts. It's absolute garbage. Absolute wicked lies straight from hell. Man's rationalism pushed by demonic influences. Absolutely wicked, but no, our Lord Jesus Christ, he came alive again. And we must believe in our heart, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And you must believe in the resurrection if you are to be saved. And when we preach, we must preach the resurrection of Christ, that Jesus Christ is alive. Our Lord Jesus Christ is different to other religious leaders. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he is God incarnate. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he is sinless, unlike other religious leaders. Our Lord Jesus Christ conquered death, unlike other religious leaders. And there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And there is no other way to God other than through the crucified, buried, resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. We must preach a complete gospel. And you must believe a complete gospel to be saved. Oh yes, Christ arose. Powerful, arose, victorious over death. Death could not hold him. He arose. Oh yes, Christ arose. Oh, what a reason for joy that our Lord Jesus is alive. Alive forevermore. That had we been in that time of history, we could have seen him too. Oh, we could have looked upon him. Oh, we could have seen those nail-pierced hands. Oh, we could have seen those nail-pierced feet. We could have thrust our hand into his side. We could have handled him when he said, "Handle me and see." Oh yes, the truth of the resurrection. Oh, what a glory. Oh, what a joy that we do not follow a religion, that we follow our resurrected Christ. Real truth. I love it. I hope you do too. Not only the resurrection essential, an essential part of the gospel message, but the resurrection factual. Verses 3-4, "For I delivered unto you," says Paul, "first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures." We need to remember that the resurrection is biblical fact. Regardless of what religions say, we see that the death, burial and resurrection of Christ is in accordance with the scriptures. Old and New Testament truth, such as the resurrection. According to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. We have not followed cunningly devised fables. We haven't followed historical legends. We haven't followed historical myths. We haven't followed figments of people's imaginations. We haven't followed wacko religious people's hallucinations. But this is scriptural truth, that Christ rose from the dead. And although history testifies to the fact that Christ rose from the dead, and although we can see that scientifically, yes, Christ died and was buried and rose again, we can see the science in it. But you know how important, and how most importantly above those things, that the inspired Word of God says it. Amen. The inspired Word of God, we know that it is in accordance with the Word of God. And even if we had questions in history, even if we had difficulties as we look back, and from a human standpoint, we can believe and we can trust it because the Word of God says so. God says it. And I believe it. And that is the first and foremost reason why we would believe in the resurrection of Christ, is because God says it in his word. And then there are those other things as well. So not only is it scripture, but it's prophetical. Where it says it according to the scriptures, okay, this is not something which was not written about in time past. And it was perhaps a puzzle at times for the Jews who studied the Old Testament, and they thought that perhaps there were two messiahs, because they saw a suffering messiah and then they saw a reigning, a victorious messiah. But we know that he is one and the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of those prophecies, Psalm 16, 9-11, says, "Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope, for thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore." And if we are to go to Acts and chapter 2. And if we go to, and here Peter is speaking, if we go to from verse 23 of Acts 2, it says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." Important point there, that this was God ordained. "Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life, thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." Uses that as he preaches this matter of Christ, who would not suffer corruption, not decay, but would come alive again. And also, as we have touched on earlier, that the resurrection of Christ was prophesied of himself. Matthew 20, verses 18 to 19 is one such case. He says, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, to mock and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again." And also in Luke 9:20-22, he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day." And he knew. Oh yes, our Lord Jesus Christ, incarnate God, knew the future, and he prophesied the future that he would, and that is exactly what happened. He had that he died and that he was buried and that he rose again. How he would be slain. John 10:16-18. "Another sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." John 10:16-18. So this was also prophesied. The resurrection of Christ is prophetical. Okay, the Christ prophesied in the Old Testament, and also prophesied of Christ. And it is also historical. Most importantly, that it is factual from the Word of God, but also historical. And Pastor Hester, in his New Testament Bible History book, quotes Josephus, who says, "Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man. For he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal men among us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians so named from him are not extinct at this day." So even in history, Josephus, a historian of the time, and who wrote this, of Christ. Also, not only is the resurrection factual, but we see the resurrection visual from verses 5 to 11. "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as the one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I laboured more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed." And this matter of the resurrection of Christ, that he was seen by multiple witnesses. And those who had seen him before, when he came alive again, they saw him again. And the fact that he was indeed the Lord Jesus Christ was borne testament to by his hands and his feet. "Handle me and see." And he also said, "Behold my hands," didn't he? "Behold my hands and my feet." And it was the same Lord Jesus Christ who had been crucified and who had been buried had come alive again. And you know that at the time of the writing of this epistle of 1 Corinthians, that many of the eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Christ were still alive at this time. He says, "After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep," which is a way of saying some have died, but the greater part. So you could have, if you lived at that time of history, you could have gone to hundreds of witnesses and you could have talked to them and you could have said, "What happened? What did you see? What did he say? What did he do?" And you could have listened to them say, "Well, you know, I was at this place with all these other people and I saw Christ come and I saw the prints of those nails in his hand and the prints of the nails that were in his feet. And, you know, and I got to see him and I heard his voice and it was the same voice, the very same Lord Jesus, and how he spoke to us and you know, and we saw the Lord." You know, it's history, the resurrection. It's biblical history. It happened. And, you know, if we had been there, if we had been amongst those 500, we could have seen him too. What a difference that must have made. That visual seeing of the resurrected Christ. You know, that changed the disciples, didn't it? Oh, that changed them. That made such a difference to the disciples when they saw the risen Lord Jesus. Oh, they were fearful. They forsook him and fled, and don't think that we would have been any better. It was very scary. Forsook him and fled. Peter, who denied him, who lied to save his own skin. And we see that the apostles, how they went with this visual witness, and how they went and they preached the gospel. And how it changed them. He came and said, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit hath not flesh and bones as you see me have." Oh yes. This wasn't people having hallucinations. This wasn't people having weird dreams in the night. But no, they saw the resurrected Christ. Oh, glory to God. And this visual witness of the risen Christ was what caused the apostles to preach the resurrection of Christ everywhere they went. Acts 4:33 says, "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." And it didn't matter where they went. It didn't matter who they spoke to, whether they were speaking to your everyday humble people, they spoke of the resurrection of Christ. It didn't matter if they stood like Paul standing before King Agrippa, testified of the resurrection of Christ. Whether they were free, whether they were in jail, whether they were before great people as far as the world was concerned, or whether they were before humble peasant type people, they spoke of the resurrection of Christ and how it changed them. And people would say, "Well, you know, this whole matter of the resurrection of Christ, you know, the disciples, you know, they had such a love for Jesus. They just went off into the world and they just told lies. You know, they just said that Jesus rose from the dead just because of their great devotion to him. You know, they exaggerated. They went over the top." Really? Who was the bravest of the 12 disciples? Who would have been the most forceful, brave person? It'd be Peter, wouldn't it? When a whole band came, you heard from that message of Pastor Simeon how many would have probably been there. And you think about Peter, we know he denied the Lord, but he stayed there and he was willing to take up a sword and fight. And if he be the bravest, if he be the one that we could put as saying he's the most brave disciple that there is, he lied to save his own skin. He lied because he was afraid of dying. Now tell me, why would he or other disciples, if they could be were not even to the caliber of Peter, and even if they were, why would fearful men, a man like Peter, who should be so brave, why would he who lied to save his life, why would he lie so that he could die? Because if you read of the history, or history would tell us, a lot of the disciples died rather nasty deaths. Or, you know, who died. And the apostle Peter himself crucified upside down. Now, why would such a man go lie so that he could die that sort of death when he wanted to lie to save his life? It makes no sense. As it can be said, lies do not make good martyrs. But no, it changed them. Or it gave them something. You know, and you know, this whole matter of all the disciples, they must have just gone and told lies. Do you know what? They weren't expecting Christ to rise from the dead, even though he had explained it, even though he had told them that he was going to rise from the dead. They weren't expecting. They weren't there waiting at the empty tomb Sunday morning, say, "Hey, it's going to be any minute now. The Lord's going to rise again. Everyone get ready. This is going to be so exciting." No. You know, who were the first skeptics in history of the resurrection? The disciples. You think about it. They were those ones who were walking on the Emmaus Road, I believe it was. Those two disciples walking along, and Christ came and spoke to them, and they'd heard the testimony of the women that they had seen the empty tomb, and they were still sad. They still hadn't believed that Christ had risen again. Thomas said, "No way." He said he was a skeptic. He said, "I only believe it when I see it." He said, seeing's believing. How many people are like that today? I won't believe it unless I see it. And that was the way he was. He said, unless I can put my fingers into the nail prints, unless I can thrust my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe. This is one of the disciples who saw all that Christ did. And Christ came and told him, said, reach forth your hand and, you know, put your fingers in the nail prints, thrust your hand, hold my side, you know, put your hand to my side and be not faithless but believing. And that's when he said, my Lord and my God. And so this whole matter of the disciples just going and telling lies, they weren't expecting it. Some of them didn't even believe it afterwards until they saw the risen Lord Jesus. And then, oh yes, they witnessed for God. And perhaps you look at yourself and you say, you know, if I'd been one of the disciples, if I'd been one of those people who saw the Lord Jesus, oh wow, I'd be such a different witness. I'd be such a different witness for the Lord if I could only have seen Christ. Oh wow, I would be so different. Well, if you're saved, you know you have come in contact with the risen Lord Jesus. You have. If you're saved, you have come in contact with the Lord Jesus Christ that they did. Oh, I know you didn't handle him as they did. I know you didn't, with your eyes, see his nail-pierced hands and nail-pierced feet. That comes to us future. And remember what our Lord said? He said, blessed are they that have not seen yet believe. You know, that's you here. That's me. Blessed are they that have not seen yet believe. And you know that we have experienced the saving grace of the resurrected Lord Jesus. When you remember that time when your sin rolled off of you, and when the love of God and the light of God came into your soul, and the burden of your sin came away, and the blood of Christ washed you clean, oh yes, you came into contact with the resurrected Lord. You know, you can't come into contact with the risen Lord Jesus Christ and be different. You can't. And you know, if you kind of have come in contact with the risen Lord Jesus Christ and you are still the same, then you've never met him. But when you have, you're never the same again. Oh, glory. And how that should change our witnessing. How the fact that we have come in contact with the resurrected Christ, how that should change you and me. How it should change us. We don't go knocking on people's doors with the lies of the watchtower. We don't go with the demonic deceptions of the Mormon religion. We don't go to recruit people to a religious sect. We go and we say, we've been saved. We've come in contact with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. He's forgiven me. He saved me and I want you to be saved. You know, it should make a difference that we have something that is real. 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 Oh Lord, make us real for him. That I may know him, Paul said, and the power of his resurrection. Oh, we need the power of Christ's resurrection to live. We need the power of Christ's resurrection to witness. And don't forget, Christian, you have something that's real. You've come into contact with the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. You've come to know him as your personal saviour, and oh, you have a message to give. You have a message to share when you've come into contact with the risen Lord Jesus. Also, we see the resurrection fundamental. The resurrection fundamental, verses 12 to 19. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? He's dealing with this matter of people not believing, of people being resurrected. He says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And you know, as we have already discussed, is that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is fundamental to the Christian faith. And that without it, all falls flat. If Christ was not raised from the dead, our plight would be as follows. Our preaching would be vain. It would be empty. There'd be no ultimate point to it. All of our sermons, all of the preaching, all of the studying, all of the preparation, all vain. All empty. No value at all. But praise God it is, because Jesus is alive. Our faith will be vain. We're believing in some sort of a fairy tale, some sort of a skyhook, an empty religion, an empty faith, blind following the blind. But our faith isn't empty. It isn't vain, because Jesus Christ is alive from the dead. We would be false witnesses. We'd be like so many of the poor Jehovah's Witnesses, so-called, who go around feeding information out to others that has been fed to them. Victims of victims. Being given error, going on and passing error to somebody else. We'd be false witnesses, Paul says. We'd be false witnesses. And we, who would go and speak of a resurrected Christ, we would be false in what we were doing too. But we're not, because Christ is alive. We would be still dead in trespasses and sins. We wouldn't be forgiven. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. There'd be no salvation. There'd be no forgiveness. There would be no relationship with God without the resurrection. There'd be no forgiveness. There'd be no cleansing. Christ was raised for our justification. Christ was raised. He was delivered for our offences and raised for our justification. We'd still be dead in trespasses and sins, but praise God, because we have come in contact with the risen Lord Jesus Christ. We're saved. Our sins are forgiven. Glory. And it would mean, verse 18 says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. All those believers who had died in the past, they would be perished. There'd be no hope of eternal life for them. There'd be no point. And verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all men most miserable. We'd be miserable trying to live away from the pleasures of this life, live away from sin of this life, and believing, having hope in Christ for this life, but no hope afterwards. But it's not the case because of the resurrection. That we don't have to be miserable, we can be joyful regardless of our circumstances. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. We don't have to be miserable. We don't have to think that we only have hope for the here and now, and then afterwards it's all dark. No, it gets better. It gets better for us. We don't have to be miserable. We have a hope. We have a hope that one day we will be with Christ. And that is not only that we have hope in him for this life, but for eternity. That, oh yes, that we have salvation now as a present possession. And that our hope in Christ that we have now is good forever. Good forever. And we don't have to be miserable. Then we see the resurrection provisional. Verses 20-23, but now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man his own order, Christ the fruits, first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. Verse 21, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, verse 22, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. We're all ruined by sin. Everyone dies. Because we're a descendant of Adam, we die. Born in sins and we die because we're in Adam. But in Christ, we're made alive. because we have been saved. You know, Christ has died, buried, risen again. He's alive again. And we now have life in him. And him being the first fruits, him being the one who was raised first, that will also be raised again as well. Perhaps one who will listen to this message will say, I'm so, so discouraged. My body's breaking down. I've got cancer. I'm sick. Some days I prefer to die rather than be here. I feel so sick. This organ's failing and that organ's failing and they're amputating this and they're cutting me open for that and they're giving medication for this and medication for that. There's a resurrection coming. There is a resurrection coming. And Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. And even though your body is breaking down, and even though your body is dying, and even though that you are day after day feel miserable, there's a resurrection coming. You know, we're going to have a body. And it's going to be like his. His, like his glorious body. Philippians 3:21, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Saviour. You who are suffering physically, look heavenward. The Lord Jesus Christ, from whence also we look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. There's a resurrection coming. Oh yes, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh death, where is thy sting? Oh grave, where is thy victory? Oh yes, our Lord Jesus, what he did for us, that he conquered death. When he rose again, death could not hold him. I love it. Although bound in grave clothes, although in a tomb hewed out of the rock, although there's a great stone in front of it, although there are armed guards outside, he came alive again. That's our Lord Jesus, that he's alive. He rose again, the first fruits of them that slept. And we know that because he is alive, even if we die, even if we are to die young or old, there's a resurrection coming. And we will be alive with him forever. The resurrection provisional. But now is Christ risen from the dead, become the first fruits of them that slept. Perhaps we need to think differently about the resurrection. It's easy, isn't it, for us with certain biblical truths just to take them and believe them and perhaps not think too much about what they mean, but what the resurrection means. All that we've been saved, we have a living Saviour. That, oh, without it, we wouldn't have anything. We'd have worse than nothing. Because we have the resurrection, we have a resurrection coming for us as well. Oh, what the Lord has done for us through the resurrection. Not only did he die, not only was he buried, but he rose again victorious. And we're going to see him. That you think, wow, those privileged people who saw him, and at the time of the writing of 1 Corinthians, many of them still alive, who saw his hands and his feet, who could see the wound in his side, who could talk with him, could touch him, could hear his words. We'll see him. We're going to see him. Our faith becoming sight, that's future for us. Blessed are they that have not seen yet believe. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you've sent your Son to die for us, to be buried, to rise again. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you that God raised you from the dead and that you, God the Son, raised yourself up and that you are victorious over death. Thank you that you have saved us and we serve a living Saviour. We don't follow a dead leader, but a living Saviour. We thank you for that. Warm our hearts, revive us regarding your resurrection, I do pray. In Jesus' name. Amen.